The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, today we're jumping back in the text where we started at last week, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. In this month of prayer and the Word, we've been walking through these truths that Jesus gave in Matthew 7, 7, connected to these two elements of praying and God's Word. Matthew 7, 7, Jesus encourages us as believers how we're to function and communication with him about asking, seeking, and knocking. The prayer and the Word for us as a church, we've been doing this for multiple years now, is a challenge to begin our year reminding ourselves of the two important elements of being in God's Word and being committed to God in prayer, the beautiful privileges that he has given us. Just to recap, we were 2 weeks ago, we started with John 15:7, that beautiful passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about abiding in him so that we can bear fruit. But John 15:7 says these words, that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, then we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. Now, we looked at what that means specifically, that to give us the qualifications of how what can we ask. Do we simply ask for everything that it can be given to us? We looked at specifically that we need to make sure that we're actually in him, that we're in Christ. We need to make sure that we're actually understanding praying according to his will and his name and making sure we're praying with the right motives. Last week, we looked at the second part of Matthew 7:7, which is seek. We can seek and you can find. So we looked at that passage of Scripture and unpacked a little bit more of what that means, to seek and to be able to find what? Well, we talked about seeking God in prayer, that asking, seeking, and knocking is a growing in intensity. Asking is we're giving that petition to God. Seeking then is growing in our intensity to plead with him and try to find out what his will may be. I gave you an example last week. For example, if we're asking God to help us to love someone that's difficult or love our enemies, then we may seek God in praying for diligence to give us patience, to seek understanding his words of how do we practically do that. And then knocking is that maybe you're struggling with doing that and you're knocking again saying, Lord, it's me again. I'm here one more time, God, to ask you for help and grace. We're asking, we're seeking, and we're knocking. But we learned last week that if we're genuinely seeking the Lord, it's a principle that God has given through all of Scripture, all the way from the Old Testament, all the way up to Jesus' time, that our seeking must be done with our whole heart. And to be seeking with our whole heart means that we must not just be hanging on to sin, that we must be repentant of sin to make certain that we're actually seeking him with authenticity and genuineness. Today I want to do a second part of that teaching of seeking in prayer. I want to teach you in regards to seeking connected to what you see on the screen, that seeking is seeking the kingdom of God through his word, through prayer and obedience. We're going to seek the kingdom through his word, through prayer, and obedience. In this passage of Scripture, Matthew 7:7, I introduced this briefly to you last week, but I want to teach this truth to us today. That I want to expand that when you're praying, that it is more than just simply asking for something of God. I'm hoping to help you today with these truths that if I can help you to understand that your prayer life and reading the word is done with the mentality that you and I live in a kingdom and that we have a king and that the word and prayer are the way by which we live in the kingdom of God. Now, you should know by now one of the verses that I communicate and quote to you quite frequently is Colossians 1:13. That says we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and were transferred into the kingdom of his son in whom he loves, in whom we have redemption of sins. We all are in a kingdom. We all are either in the kingdom of God or we're in the domain of darkness. Now, the way by which we get into God's kingdom is by repentance and belief. But what I want to help you to understand is that this month of prayer in the Word, and specifically this teaching today, is I want to help you to understand that when you're praying, it is the way by which you are communicating with the King of the Kingdom. God's Word is the rules and the instructions and the map, if you will, to know how you are to live in the kingdom of God. And if I can teach you this principle, then I hope that what will happen for you is it will change the way by which you pray. It will help you to understand that the things that you're praying for should be to help you to live in the kingdom of God. It should filter out certain things that you're asking for that probably is not going to be accomplished because of John 15:7. John 15:7, when we're talking about making sure that we said that we can ask whatever we wish, we're going to ask whatever we wish if we begin to learn that we're living in the kingdom. So I want you to look at Matthew 7:7. There's some things on the screen. We're not there yet. Matthew 7:7, I want you to look at this passage that I quoted to you, and then we're going to read Matthew 6:31-33. And then we'll walk through what I have on the screen for you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Now you may ask the question, well, where is the kingdom connected to in these particular verses? We have to see that this particular passage of scripture is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through chapter 7. Jesus is teaching all of this in one moment. So he didn't teach chapter 5, take a break, chapter 6, take a break, chapter 7, take a break. He taught all of this at one moment. So the flow of thought would have moved from what we're going to read the end of chapter 6 into what we just read in chapter 7. Now look at chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. We read this last week, but I want you to see the connection in regards to praying and seeking the kingdom of God. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, what? Seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So how do we know we're talking about prayer and the things that we need? Well, go back to chapter 6 earlier, and you look at verse 8. Do not be like them, meaning the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when we read chapter 6, verse 31 through 32, and we see this passage of scripture where Jesus is teaching. He said, don't be like the Gentiles. They're seeking to try to find out what to wear, what to eat, what to drink. And they're vainly seeking those things because they're not depending upon God. Jesus says, your Father knows what you already need. What we can imply in that is he knows what we need before we seek him and ask him. So then Jesus gives us verse 33. But you, what are you supposed to do? Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What I want you to see the connection with, Jesus has said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then just a few verses later in Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. I want you to wed these two things together, that the asking, the seeking, and the knocking is the way by which we are praying and seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, on the screen for you is what I believe that seeking the kingdom of God is. Seeking the kingdom of God is to seek the rule and the reign of Jesus over our lives by these three things. By talking to the king in prayer, knowing the king and how to live for the king through his word, and then obeying the king as citizens and ambassadors for the king in his kingdom. Three aspects are there. Are you with me? So if I'm seeking the kingdom of God, I'm seeking for his rule and his reign over my life. And the way that I'm going to be doing that is I'm talking to the king through prayer. I'm seeking to know the king through his word, because this is living and active. And I'm seeking to know how to live it out as a citizen and ambassador in his kingdom. So the kingdom of God, I'm going to give you the next screen, is five elements that I think that are actually in a kingdom. Number one, for there to be a kingdom, there has to be a king. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is the king. I'm going to give this screen to you, and then we're actually going to walk through seeing these things in this passage of scripture. And then I'm going to show you two examples. That's the Exodus 19 and the Hebrews 11 passage, time permitting. Jesus is the king. Two, there has to be a kingdom, which means there's a rule and there's a reign. When we talk about rule, we're talking about the expanse of the kingdom. How far reaching is the kingdom in biblical times when you understand kingdoms? We talk about the kingdom of Israel. You talked about the kingdom of Judah. You talk about the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Medes and the Persians, the kingdom of Egypt. They had an extension of land that was their realm. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're not saying, man, we want the kingdom to keep expanding. Because God is the king and his realm is unending. He rules over the universe. So if we see a land or a people or a city or a person who is not living like that, that doesn't mean that God is not the king. It just means that that person, that land, that country has not yielded to the king of all things. His reign means his authority. He does not share power with anybody else. So if I say that I'm in the kingdom of God, that means I have one ruler over my life. And that is King Jesus. You may have a president. You may have a dictator. You may have a king, like the King of England, that rules your land. And we submit to them, as Jesus says, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, give to God's what is God's. But that does not mean that God takes second place. So if I'm seeking the kingdom of God and I'm genuinely praying and I'm reading his word, it is with this mentality that as I am praying for these things, I live in the kingdom where he rules and he reigns and he is my king. Third thing is there are citizens and ambassadors. In the kingdom of God, that is us as believers. Fourthly, there are rules, there are instructions within kingdoms and actual government societies. There's always instructions that are laid out how you live within that kingdom. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a live the way I want to live. And fifthly, there's communication with those kings. For us in the spiritual kingdom, we have the communication of prayer. Now I'm going to show you why that the beautiful things that we have as believers and these two elements of prayer in the Word are the two foundational principles that you need to know how to live in the kingdom. I was talking with my kids last night as we were praying together for today. I didn't grow up hearing any of this teaching. I knew that I needed Christ as my Savior. I knew I was lost. But I did not understand the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God and the domain of darkness. If you understand that principle, then you realize why there's always spiritual battles. If you understand that principle, you will understand why there's temptations that are thrown at you. If you understand this kingdom principle, you will understand why it's so important for you to be in the Word every day. If you understand this principle, you will understand that your prayer life takes on a whole new meaning and you need to be in the Word of God and you need to be praying. But if you understand this beautiful principle that God is giving us, that he is our king and we live in the kingdom and have given us the privilege, free access to him as king. What a great privilege it is compared to earthly kingdoms. What I want to do for you today is I hope if this is new for you, that it will help you to understand some spiritual structure for your life. If this is something you already understand, I'm wanting to refresh your mentality of how these two elements of God's word and prayer all tie together. And actually, it is the weaving theme through the scripture that we see all of this from beginning to end. So in this passage of scripture, I want to show you these five elements. Number one, I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus is clearly the king. Right here, when Jesus is talking about asking, seeking, and knocking, and he's talking about seeking first the kingdom of God, in this context of scripture, clearly we can see that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Do you remember the wise men came and they saw the star, and do you remember their words of what they said to King Herod? Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born, what? King of the Jews. He was born. Who revealed that to them? God had revealed that to him. Jesus was born as a king. That didn't mean that he just became it automatically at that particular moment. He already has been the king. But clearly we have the wise men saying that. This is why Herod got so rattled, because there was a king that was born, because Herod had a certain realm, and his realm and his reign was going to be challenged. Herod was an evil dude. He killed his family when his powers were threatened and his rule and his reign was threatened. He was not afraid to be able to kill his own family. So when he heard that there was a king, that wise men came from the east to come bow down to worship them, he was challenged. Hence the reason why he called for the execution of the children. He was trying to kill the king. But did Jesus' ministry, did he begin even talking about himself as the king? Chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus' first sermon actually out of his mouth referenced the kingdom of God. Chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the what? Kingdom of heaven is at hand." Translated, that means the king of the kingdom is here. So when Jesus is talking about the fact, the way he's preaching, repent, because the kingdom is here. You want to be a part of my kingdom, the way to get into the kingdom is to do what? You got to help me this morning, church family. Repent. You have to repent and you have to believe to be able to enter into his kingdom. So the first words, his first sermon, was not about just being kind. Not about loving your enemies. His first sermon was, you want to be a part of my kingdom? This is the way you get into it. Repent. So what I want you to see now is then when Jesus is then, after he started his ministry, he pulls his apostles to the Sermon on the Mount and he says, here are important things that I want you to understand. These principles that he's teaching are all about how you live in the kingdom. So look at chapter 5 and notice the very first thing that he talks about. When he's talking about the what we call the Beatitudes, notice what he says is the very first thing that he teaches on to these disciples. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be the poor in spirit, verse 3, listen closely. Man, I probably should have done a series like 5 weeks on this teaching instead of just one teaching here. But I want you to get it in aspect of praying and God's word. It really is freeing and beneficial. Jesus is saying, this is the way to get in the kingdom. Poor in spirit. So when you repent, what you're saying is, I'm bankrupt. I can't do anything on my own and I need you. Rather than coming and say, I got a few resources. I think I'm going to be beneficial and useful for the kingdom of God. No, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who come and say, I'm nothing. I need you. That's the kingdom of heaven. Then, once you're in the kingdom, all these other beatitudes are the way that you live in the kingdom. And then, it doesn't just stop there. He continues to teach and help us to understand how we are to live. So then we fast forward to where we are. And Jesus is saying, in chapter 6, people worry about food, clothing, shelter. He said, the Gentiles worry about those things. He says, but you seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Well, how do you do that? When you have a need, seeking first the kingdom of God is asking, seeking, knocking. And I'm laying those things before him because I know he is the king, he has the resources, and I'm going to be asking for those things in a way by which will honor his name, please his name, and it's going to help me to live in the kingdom. Jesus clearly is the king. Do you realize that God has always been the king? Always. Now, I'm going to give you a brief Matthew 1 overview to show you the history of Israel and this rule of God as king. Go back to chapter 1, and I want to show you a breakdown. In the Old Testament, we have three types of the ways that the kingdoms were manifested. The beginning of the history of Israel and God's word, we have God as a theocracy, where he's ruling. Then we have something called a monarchy, which is where there's an actual physical king ruling over people. And then we have another time frame where the people of God actually are subservient to pagan kings over them. If you're looking at Matthew chapter 1, if you want to write notes on this and actually put it in your margin so you can understand history, verses 1 through verse 5 actually relate to when God was seen as their king. Now, let me make sure you understand something. God is always the king in the midst of all these things. What I'm talking about is the way that the people of Israel related to God as king. In verses 1 through 5, you have where God is clearly the king. Because if you notice in verse 6, just read verse 6 and notice who is introduced. And Jesse, the father of David, the who? King. Okay, now David was not the first king. The first king of Israel was actually, your Bible quiz, Saul. But then you have verses 6 all the way down through verse 11 is when there's a monarchy, meaning that there is kings ruling over the people. Because look at verse 11 and notice what happens to the people of Israel in verse 11. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the, what's the key word right there? Deportation to Babylon, meaning the people of Israel have been disobedient. They have not yielded to God as their king and they got kicked out and God exiled them to Babylon. And now they have a pagan king ruling over them. And so from verses 12 all the way down to verse 17 and 18, where we get to the birth of Christ, they are living under pagan kings. Why? They rebelled against God. Right before David became king. I'm giving you a lot of stuff this morning that we don't have time to turn there, but I'm going to give you some verses. When the people of Israel had had God as their king, it came a time where the people said they wanted a king for themselves they thought would help them. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. We're not going to turn there, but I just want to give it to you. Samuel was the prophet of Israel. And the people of Israel, I'm going to put it in common language, were whining about their situation. Complaining that what God was doing wasn't going to help them. So they whined and complained, and Samuel comes broken before God, asking God what to do. And God's words to Samuel were this, in 1 Samuel 8, 7. Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me as king. That is very important to understand. We're talking about the kingdom of God. God has always been seen as the king. Even David, Psalm David, when he was the king, some of his psalms actually that are written actually are praying out to when he calls out and says, God, you are the king. He understood, even though he was a physical king, God was still the king. Now, why is this so important? Because we get to Jesus and he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning you went through a period of time when God was your king. You rejected him. You went through a period of time when the monarchy happened and you rejected that. You went through a period of time when you were in pagan kings. But guess what? The king is here. You want to be in the kingdom? Repent and be a part. Because guess what? It doesn't matter if you live in communist China, you live in suppressed North Korea, or whether you live in a republic like the United States of America. You want to be a part of something bigger than what you see physically? Then join the kingdom of God. This is his invitation. And we get to be a part of learning how to live in that through praying, communicating to him, and reading his word to learn how to live in the kingdom. This is what I want to light your fire with this morning. Did Jesus even believe that he was the king, even in regards to the future? Go back. We're not at letter B. Because Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he also understood this text. John 18:37. Jesus said, when Pilate said to him, Jesus, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to this truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. So listen to this. The bookends of Jesus' ministry when he began preaching was repent for the what? Kingdom of the heaven. At the end of Jesus' ministry, when he's about to be crucified, he says, I was born for this purpose to be what? King. So what I'm saying to you is this. Jesus clearly is the king. So if we're praying and seeking the kingdom of God, then we're understanding we're not simply praying to someone who is a second level, second authority, lacking power. We're praying to the king of all. Now, secondly, it's not just having a king that's there. It's also a kingdom. So there's a king. That means there has to be a kingdom. And there's a kingdom of God now, and there's a kingdom in the future. Most of you probably have grown up thinking that the kingdom is just for future. Actually, when Jesus comes back and there's an eternal aspect and there's going to be heaven and earth is going to be renewed and heaven will be here for those who believed in Christ. But there is a kingdom now and a kingdom for the future, meaning it's a now, not yet. Now and not yet. meaning there's a fulfillment of it right now. We get to have a taste of it right now, but then we're going to get to actually experience it more fully when Christ comes back and then we actually see him face to face. Look at these two verses I have on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Again, the verse we just read is where Jesus talked about the invitation of being a part of the kingdom right now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say repent, for the kingdom is coming later. He said it's when? At hand, meaning right now. But let's talk about the future aspect, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 21. Building the case for us to understand how we live in this kingdom. Chapter 7, verse 21. Now Jesus is talking about the end, when people are going to stand before him. Listen closely to what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is now talking about the future. Not everybody's going to say, Lord, Lord's going to get in, but those who do the will of the Father. So we have this now and not yet. Meaning it's going to be something that's going to be now, but something also that's going to be the future. Now, I've already explained to you how you enter. It's a matter of believing and repenting to come into the kingdom. So right now, we live in this kingdom. You say, well, Christ is the king and he's ruling and reigning. Then why is the world in such a mess? The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world. And right now, the reason why there is not straightening out is because the king is being patient and gracious, allowing many to come to repentance. So the invitation right now is leave the domain of darkness and join the kingdom of God. Because one day, what we all want, what we're crying for, and we say we want this stuff fixed, that will happen when Christ returns. So many of us get frustrated with the things of this world and this society. We long for the not yet. We long for the future. But what I want to help you to understand just a moment is that while you are here in this realm, you also get to be a citizen and ambassador of the kingdom. So let's go to the third spot. So it's not just a kingdom, it's not just a king, because if we're in the kingdom, we actually get to be citizens, ambassadors, and children. So the purpose right now when the world is chaotic, what your role is not just sitting on your hands, just soaking it up and taking it in, like you got some kind of membership at some kind of great club that you go and just soak it up. You get to be a citizen of a kingdom, and you get to be an ambassador of that kingdom, and ambassadors mean you represent the king, and you're inviting people to join the kingdom. Let me give you the verses on the screen. Ephesians 2:19. Paul even refers to these terms. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow what? Citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You and I, when we get to be a part of the kingdom, we get to be a citizen. We belong to him. Now, I don't have time to go to all the verses, but let me give you the verse meaning that you're an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul, after he says in verse 17, if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is what? Gone. And the new has come. And then in verse 20, just a few verses later, he says, and we are his ambassadors, him, God making his appeal through us. The appeal of the gospel, the appeal of the message of Christ, the appeal of the kingdom to join, to be reconciled to God. So you not only get to be brought into the kingdom, you get to be his ambassador. But here's something that's greater. I want you to understand something. In kingdoms, there are citizens and their ambassadors, but in God's kingdom, you get to be an ambassador, you get to be a citizen, but there's a familial connection to the king. Listen closely. If you live in other kingdoms, if we were actually living in a place in the old biblical times where there was a king of Babylon, a king of Persia, and a king of Egypt, you might live in that, you might be a citizen of that, and have no connection to the king whatsoever. And the beauty in the kingdom of God is that in our prayer life, in our reading of the word, is that I don't just get to be a citizen. I don't just get to be an ambassador. I get to actually be his child. So my approach to him is not like he's a king so far removed that I never can communicate with him, or he's so full of authority and busyness that he can't hear me. I get to call him Father. Look at the text. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus is teaching this teaching. teaching this element of what it means to be a part of the kingdom. In verse 7, this asking, seeking, and knocking that we just read about, go down to verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, to be able to give good things to those who ask him? So my seeking God in the kingdom of God is I'm not just a citizen. I get to belong to that. I don't just get to have the ambassador to be able to tell people about those things. I get to approach him as my Father. This is why Hebrews chapter 10 tells you and me that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Do you understand in kingship and king rules, if someone approaches a king without having an audience, do you know what would happen to those individuals? They would die. Now, the story of Esther. Esther was the queen to the king. And the people of the Jewish people were, their lives were threatened. And Mordecai, her uncle, was encouraging her to go to the king. It's that famous line that many of you probably have heard. And it says, but you are here for such a time as this. She understands that if she just approaches the king without being summoned, she could die. So she calls for fasting and for praying for her to be able to have an audience with the king. She's the queen. She's the wife. Now fast forward, and Jesus invites you and me to be a part of the kingdom. And I don't have to make an appointment. It's not like the OMV where you have to set an appointment 2 weeks from now to be able to try to go see somebody just to change your license. You can go boldly approaching the throne of grace. Why? Because the King of the kingdom is also our Father. So my reading and my praying and my seeking to know the rule and reign of God over my life is with this wonderful, beautiful privilege, not going with intimidation, not going with this aspect that I don't have the right to be able to go there. I'm going because Christ has invited me to come. This is why Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock in the present tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Go to the king. You're not going to wear him out. You keep on going. Now, if you notice, it's right that the way that Jesus teaches this truth is back in the Lord's Prayer. Go back to chapter 6, verse 9. What does he say to you? Our Father in heaven. Marry these truths together. You have a king in a kingdom who also is your Father. And I'm talking about to those who have a relationship with Christ. That's what the context that we're speaking about here. Now, as we understand this way that this works and the way these rules are, is that you got to have a kingdom, you got to have king, you have this role that we're citizens, ambassadors, but there's also has to be rules, a way to live in the kingdom. Well, what are those rules for us as believers in this kingdom of God? It is your what? Your the Word. Let me show it to you where Jesus actually teaches us this very truth. Look with me to chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Let's talk about the rules and the instructions, the way that we live. So the diligence to be in God's Word is because we want to know how to live in the kingdom. Listen, one of the reasons why believers get frustrated in their walk with God is because they're actually not reading and understanding the rules and the instructions that God has beautifully given to you to be able to know how to live. And to be able to know the king, to be able to walk in the king and operate in the kingdom of God. It's like if you go to another country and you're actually driving on the wrong side of the road, that's going to lead to danger. But understanding those rules to know how to operate actually leads you to great freedom and protection. And the Word of God, God has given us the way by which we can live and understanding His rules so that we know how to be able to seek His face. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, I want you to see that clearly as God talks about the way and His rules and His Word, the way by which we live out in the kingdom. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what are we talking about here? His rules and His instructions, His Word of God. And He says, don't lax those. I came to fulfill those. And He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter what? the kingdom. Because you know what the Pharisees did? They liked to pick and choose what they wanted to do. They liked to add their own rules to it. So Jesus is saying, that's not the righteousness that's going to get you in. It's not the righteousness that you're going to wait to operate. So it's a way by which he said, look, I've given you the word of God. I've given you the rules to live by. This is how you live and function in the kingdom. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Notice what he says in the way by which we seek to know the word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, he's already talking to people who are in the kingdom. So if I'm going to seek his righteousness, now I'm talking about right living. A parallel to this will be like James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, when James says that anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. It's the way by which we live out rightly living. So if I'm hungry for that, and I want to know that, and I come to the Word of God, and I'm seeking to know how to live in this kingdom, guess what the Bible says? If I hunger and thirst for it, I'm going to be what? I'm going to be satisfied. He's going to fill me and let me know how I'm going to live in all of these things. Chapter 7, verse 21, we read just a moment ago to tie that two together. Understanding how we live in the kingdom. It's not just understanding it, it's the way we live that out. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. How do you know what the will of the Father is? How do you know what he wants you to do? The Word and the Holy Spirit that he's placed within you. That's how you live within the kingdom. So we have a king, we have a kingdom, we're citizens, and then we have rules, and then we have the last element, which is our communication with the king, which is prayer. Now go back to the text we just read that we began with, chapter 7, verse 7. The way by which we're understanding and operating in this kingdom is asking, seeking, knocking. Ask it to be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Chapter 6, we read just a moment ago, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My encouragement to you as we launch this passage of scripture is to help you to understand the way by which when you sit down, just very practically, when you sit down, whether it's in the morning, at lunchtime or evening, and you're opening up God's word to seek to know him, I want you to understand that what you're seeking to know is you're getting to know the king and how he wants you to live in the kingdom. If I know the king and I know the kingdom, it will fuel the way by which I pray. It will fuel and guide and help me to know what things I pray for and how to pray for things. Because if I'm understanding that what I'm doing in all those two things, it's not just a raw discipline by itself. I'm not just reading the word because I just want to read the word check. I'm not just praying because Pastor Byron told me to do check. But I approach those things with the understanding God's invited me into his kingdom. And I get to be a part of being a citizen and ambassador, and I get to call him my dad. And I get to now tell others about this beautiful kingdom. And God's given me the rules by which I know that I can operate and function in the kingdom with great joy when I'm living this out. So if I'm living in that way, then the way by which I pray makes a huge difference. So for example, if I'm praying for a job, I'm not just praying, God, give me a job so I can pay my bills. Now I'm praying, God, you're my king and I'm in your kingdom. If I'm your citizen and I'm your ambassador, I need you to place me where you want me to be that I can be the most effective as an ambassador for your kingdom. The things that I'm praying for that I think I need, food, clothing, and shelter, lots of things fit under that umbrella. Then I'm asking the question, the things that I'm asking for, is that really going to help me accomplish being a better citizen in the kingdom? If I'm spending this money on these particular things, is it going to let me have the resources I need to be able to have, to be able to use for the sake of the kingdom of God? Now, is it wrong to pray for a job? Is it wrong to pray for finding the house that you need? Is it wrong to be able to pray to God lead you to the right spouse? Is it wrong to be able to pray for health? You got to wake up this morning, church family. It's not wrong to pray for any of those things. But if I understand that I'm in the kingdom of God and I'm praying to the king for those things, and God, I pray, for example, as we've talked about, if you're praying for healing, for example, God, I pray that you would bring this about in such a way that it will draw attention to you as the king of all things. And you would help me to live in this way. So if that means that he's going to bring you through difficulty, if that's God's will, then he'll bring you through difficulty and honor his name. If it's God's will to bring healing to you, then it's done in such a way that God gets the glory and the renown. I simply wanted to light your fire that when you're finding time to meet with the King, you have access to the King of the universe that has unending resources to help you to live in the kingdom of God. So when we're praying for these preschoolers and we're praying for these people's needs, it's up here on this piece of paper, and you're asking for God to answer these things, we're praying to the one who rules and created the universe. Passage of scripture that I read with my kids last night, Jeremiah 33, verse 2 and verse 3. And verse 3 of Jeremiah, it says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things." But right prior to that, verse 2, God says, "I'm the Lord who formed everything. So now call to me and ask me and I'll show you great and mighty things." Meaning God says, if I can make something out of nothing, then I have the resources to help you and answer you whatever it is that you lay on the table. So I want you to understand as a church, and your individuals, these prayer needs you've written on your cards, because some of you have written some very desperate, urgent things on these cards. And I'm so thankful for your transparency. But I want to encourage you in these things that when you're praying for these things, may you understand if you are a believer, you have a privilege. You don't have to go through multiple layers. You get to walk right into the throne room of God and you get to lay those things before you and say, "God, it's me. You are my King. And if you rule it all. So since you rule it all, I lay these petitions before you and I'm asking you to meet these needs according to your will. And God, if it's not your will, if my heart is wrong, then I pray you would change my heart so I can be aligned correctly with praying for the will of God." That's what it means to live in the kingdom. And I want to show you two examples very quickly. Exodus 19, turn with me. In Exodus 19 is where God is establishing his covenant with the people of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 19, God talks about all of these particular elements of being in the kingdom. Maybe not these exact terms, but they're there. In Exodus 19, remember, God is choosing the people of Israel not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, but because God of his grace. In Exodus 19, verse 3, we'll start there through verse 6. Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." Now, what element do we have here? We have communication. Where God is speaking to Moses. And Moses is going to be talking to the God. Verse 4. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He brought them to himself, invited them into what? The kingdom. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Now what do we have? Rules. "You shall be to me a treasure possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." So now guess what they get to be? Citizens. And then guess what they get to be? "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. If they get to be the kingdom of priests, that means who's the king? God is the king. And you get to be a kingdom of priests, not just to wear the title, but I've shared this with you before, that the kingdom of priests meant they had two primary functions. They were supposed to teach the word of God to the people of God, and they were supposed to intercede on behalf of the people. That's what Israel failed to do. So fast forward, when you get all the way up to Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9, when Paul says, "And God by his grace grafted the Gentiles in because the Israelites failed to accomplish living out what it meant to be in the kingdom." So they were kingdom priests. Do you know who recites this very truth? It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter then says, "You now, beloved, you were sojourners and exiles, and now you are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation called to proclaim his excellencies, to call people out of darkness into light." This beautiful truth is all throughout Scripture. God is the king. He invites us into his kingdom to be an ambassador, to invite people into his kingdom. Do you know that there were some Egyptians who were in the domain of darkness, and when the Israelites left, some of them went with the kingdom of Israel because they saw that God was the one who made a way. So in our culture, if you say, "Let's go into hell in a handbasket," I'm saying to you, be an ambassador for the kingdom. Speak as a kingdom of God, the kingdom of priests, a holy nation, proclaim the excellencies, and pray urgently for God who has all the resources. I said to you 2 weeks ago, I said to you again, I believe that we've not seen the fulfillment of John 15:7 because we're not asking and believing that He has the ability to actually answer what we're asking. I'm pleading with us as a church, in your life, in our church life, to pray authentically, genuinely, expectantly. Volume doesn't equal belief. You can pray loud and be a heathen. You can be mute and pray with great passion. Because God sees the heart behind the one who is pleading. I'm going to show you one more example. Hebrews chapter 11. As I was studying this last week, and when I realized I wasn't going to have time to get through the end of last week's sermon, and here I am on the tail end of this one. Here it is one more time. But I want to give this one to you, because as I was studying, seeking, and I came across this passage of Scripture, it was one of those ones, it was like, yes! Hebrews 11, some of you may know this passage of Scripture. This chapter of Scripture is what's called the Hall of Faith. It's a list of some of the key people in Old Testament Israelite history for being known as their belief and faith in God. Now, what I want to show you is that these individuals actually are pictures of individuals who lived seeking the kingdom of God, who understood their role as living out as God's ambassadors for His kingdom and living out the rules by which God had given them. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6 with me. I'll show you this first. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, meaning God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who, what? Say it. Seek Him. He rewards those who seek Him. This is at the beginning of this chapter of multiple people. Well, what were they seeking? Look at verse 13 through 16. These, meaning these particular people, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They understood that they were citizens that belonged here, but they were citizens who belonged somewhere else. And they were longing for what was promised, which is the kingdom that's not here yet. And then notice verse 14 and 15. He answers the question for us. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. Who was seeking a homeland? All these people listen to Scripture. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. All these people were seeking a homeland. But then notice verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed. What a beautiful passage. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Do you know where your city is? Do you know where your homeland is? Some of you are thinking, no, I live on 27450 Frank G. Bear. Oh, that's your earthly home. And you have the right, you've bought it, you might have a deed, and you might have the rights, and you pay all your property taxes. That's another subject that is sore. And you have a homeland here, but what it is you realize, as these people, they were seeking a city. These individuals, this is what it says in verse 6, when He rewards those who seek Him. What was He saying He rewards those who seek Him? What were they seeking? What was Abraham seeking? What was Noah seeking? These people who were living in faith in the present were living for the future that they wouldn't even see. So let me show you just an example. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So if Noah hears it from God, guess what's happening? Communication. God is speaking. And God is telling him how he needs to operate. In reverent fear concerning an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So if God tells Noah, speaks to him what he's supposed to do, and he's considered an heir of righteousness, guess what that means Noah belongs to? The kingdom. And if Noah hears what God has said, and he actually gets busy, he's actually operating with the rules that God has told him what to do. He doesn't sit on his hands, but how long does it take Noah to build the boat? 100 years. That's a long obedience. But he's not just task-oriented, because Peter tells us that Noah was considered a herald of righteousness, which means he understands that while he's building the boat, he's also going to be preaching about the righteousness to come join the God who's going to provide an ark to rescue them from the judgment that's going to come. So in this one picture, I could show you in every one of these, it's so amazing to see it. God has spoken. He's listening. There's rules. He's invited to be a part of the country. He gets to belong to part of that. He gets to be a citizen. He gets to be an ambassador, inviting people to come. But guess what? Not many people listened. It was just him and his family got in the ark, and God sealed it shut. Abraham's the same way. Every one of these. So what does it mean practically for you and me today? You and I have the beautiful privilege, if you are believers in Christ, listen to me. You have a king who rules it all. And you and I get to be a part of his kingdom that he's graciously invited you and me to be a part of it through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's given us clear instructions to know how to live in his kingdom. And he's given us the privilege to not just be a citizen and ambassador, but he's given us the privilege that we get to be called his children, and he gets to be our father. And then we get to go into his throne room without the fear of losing our lives. And go to the God who rules it all. So we go back to Mark chapter 9. He says, with faith, all things are possible for those who believe. I'm wanting to light the fire for you in 2025. That your prayer life and your reading the word is in this umbrella and mentalities of this understanding. I'm seeking the kingdom and his rule and reign over all my life. Do you know the second part of our Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is where? Guess where it works perfectly right now? You have a 50-50 chance here. In heaven, it's working great. So we're praying your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Guess who's ruling and reigning? And there's no balking at God right now. But here, do you know how often that I have to yield my own heart? You know how often I have to ask, Lord, let your kingdom come in my life, my marriage, my parenting, my pastoring. Do you know how much I have to yield to that? Every day. Because our flesh wants to balk, and it wants us to be the king. And Satan wants to tempt us and lure us to balk against these beautiful privileges and parameters of how it operates in the kingdom of God. He makes it look good. But what we do is when we go his way, it's like falling down in a gully rather than being on the good path that God has for us. So seek the kingdom. Seek his rule and his reign. And so even this morning, in this response time that we're going to have, the first question that you need to settle, am I in the kingdom of God? If not, the invitation is for you to come. Come to the kingdom. Hear his beautiful invitation of Christ who said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That door is open until he returns. And if you are a believer, the question is, are you living for your own kingdom or for God's kingdom? If you're a believer, are you praying with this mentality, this thought pattern of wanting to make certain that what you're praying for is actually going to help you to live in the kingdom of God? And immediately some of your prayer items might just drop off the list. Or it might change the way you're praying. And lastly, some of you, those prayer cards that's on your seats, many of you have laid needs down here. And today it's a reminder and a beautiful refresher to you that the King of the universe, that you're going to write these prayer needs down, that he's the one who has the resources, the ability to answer what it is you need. And maybe during our response time, you want to just simply bring this and lay it on the stage and say, God, you're the King. You rule and reign over it all, so you rule over my need that I place on this paper. Accomplish it in a way that will bring glory to your kingdom. Believer, if you have already written your needs down, I invite you, if you feel comfortable, come intercede on behalf of some of these cards. They haven't laid them here for artistic purposes. They've laid them here because there's people who are desperate for God to do the impossible in 2025. And after I pray, there's going to be people here on the prayer team to receive you if you need prayer. I believe God as our King can answer what we need. If you need salvation, prayer, answer what God is telling you to do today. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the great privilege it is as believers to be a part of your kingdom. You've urged us, encouraged us as your children to ask, seek, and knock. God, I pray that today we have been reminded that our asking, our seeking, and our knocking and reading your word is all the ways for us to be able to seek your kingdom rule over our lives and to ask for your kingdom rule and reign over our lives. Lord, there may be some in this room and there may be some listening online who have not yet yielded to you as King. And if that is the case, then God, I pray in this moment of response time that they would yield, they would bow, and they would lay themselves down as the King and yield to you as the King over their lives. So Lord, I pray for those decisions that need to be made. And God, I pray for others who need to pray and live in such a way that they're trusting for you to be the King over them. Maybe the way that they're praying and how they're asking needs to be tailored to this truth. So God, you are the God of all resources. So I pray in this moment of response, meet the needs of your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we have people here to receive, I want to ask you to stand. If you're in the lobby and you're listening and you need to be able to have prayer, our family member care pastor, John Nagaris, will be at the coffee counter if you need to just approach him in prayer as well. Well, folks, let's respond to what God has said to us this morning. People here to receive you, need them to pray with you, you approach them in prayer as we sing.